Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for our message today, as we continue through 1 Corinthians as the manual for the church, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. All things should be done decently and in order. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, there are a lot of things that we can do with a text like the one in front of us today. I didn't read the whole thing, but we can talk about the work of the Holy Spirit coming down to speak to and through people during our worship service. We can talk about the prohibition on women speaking in church. There's a sermon and a half. We can talk about prophecy and speaking in tongues, which we already talked about last week. But instead, I want to focus on the first and last verses of our text today, what I just read, and what they mean for Paul and his Corinthian believers, as well as what they mean for us today. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. All things should be done decently and in order. So what on earth is Paul talking about here, especially that each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation? You see, at the time that Paul is writing, the worship service looked markedly different than it does today. They had the believers would gather with the Jews on Saturday to worship in the synagogue, and then on Sunday, they would gather in people's homes for what they called an agape feast, or a love feast, a meal together which included reading, which included singing, which included celebrating the Lord's Supper. They had people who would be moved by the Holy Spirit to stand up and speak, either speaking in tongues or prophesying. Now, there were also leaders in the church who were responsible for ensuring that everything was done, as Paul says, decently and in order, elders and overseers and deacons, overseers being pastors and, later on, bishops. And so, at the time, the worship service would have looked a little more like what we think of as a potluck. There would be a meal, there would be some visiting and speaking, prophesying, all of that. And if it is going to be so informal, it is important, Paul says, for things to be done properly if everyone is to benefit from the service. Remember, we talked about last week Paul's comparison of prophesying and speaking in tongues. If someone is speaking in tongues, only they are built up unless someone is there to interpret. If everyone is talking at the same time, Paul goes on here, if everyone speaks at the same time, no one hears, no one learns. So the objective of the worship service is for everyone to be built up. Let all things be done for building up all those who are attending, not just for one or two. And so that is what Paul is talking about here, but we don't really have an issue with it today. We don't really have people who talk over each other in worship, so I guess the question to ask now is, what can we take away from this reading? And there is certainly something that we can learn from what Paul says to the Corinthians even for today. Because you see, the goal of worship, really the goal of everything that the church does, is for everyone to benefit, not just a few. This applies in every time and place. It applies to the Corinthians. It applies to us today. The reason we gather together is for everyone. Everyone benefits. Everyone is built up by the presence of others in the worship service. Everyone is edified and built up by the service. So everything that we do in the service should be for that purpose of building up the church and building up all of those who are here. We might say that last week's message was for the members, that to put the needs of your fellow worshipers ahead of your own, but this week's message is for the church as a whole. Ensure that your worship service builds up. The music chosen should build up those who are here and singing. The reading should build up. The prayer should build up. The sermon should build up. Everything that we do in worship is for everyone. And one of the ways that we ensure that worship is done decently and in order for building up the church is the liturgy. Liturgy really means public service in the Greek, but we apply it today for a specific ancient order of worship, which has been used for over a millennium by the church around the world in various forms, going all the way back to about 50 or so years after Jesus was born, all the way up to today with some differences. But liturgy really can be used to apply to anything. It's any regularized plan for engaging in an activity. Sports games have their own specific liturgy. Think about football. How many people have been to a football game ever in their life? Probably everyone. The fan, thinking specifically about professional football, the fans pass through security checkpoints, removing hat. They enter the stadium well in advance to find their seats. Before the game, people use the restroom to fill up on their concessions. The home team runs out onto the field to thunderous applause. The game begins with everyone standing, removing hats, singing the national anthem. After the anthem, the team captains meet the referees in the middle of the field for the coin toss. After the coin toss and a break, the teams line up for the opening kickoff. During the game, at set intervals, the cheerleaders come out to entertain the crowd, assuming the team has cheerleaders, while the PA system plays music. After the game, the fans all cheer for their team if they win and leave the stadium. You can go to any football game ever, and it will look something like that. In the case of the church, we also have a liturgy that we use to bring worshipers into the salvation narrative. We begin, as today, as every week, with confession and absolution. This is how we approach God's presence as poor, miserable sinners with nothing to offer to our holy and righteous God, but our brokenness and our sinfulness. We are sinners in the presence of a righteous and holy God, and yet God brings us to himself. Instead of turning us away, God accepts us and he washes us clean in the blood of Christ. It is because God has forgiven our sins that we are able to continue in the service clothed in Christ's righteousness. Think about the parable of the wedding feast from our reading today. All the guests are wearing wedding garments, which are provided for them by the king, and that is how they enter into the wedding feast, clothed with a robe that's not their own, given to them by the king. So our response to the forgiveness God gives us comes in the psalm, comes in the Kyrie, comes in the hymn of praise, entering God's presence with prayer, with thankfulness, with praise, to worship him and give thanks to him for the blessings that he has given us. This, and we praise God, and we praise God in song. He speaks to us in his word. The readings for each Sunday are, in a very real way, God speaking to us directly from Scripture. And in fact, this pattern of God's gift and our praise and then God's gift is evident throughout the liturgy. God gives to us, we respond in thanks. God gives to us, we respond in thanks. After God speaks to us in the readings come the three elements at the center of the service in some order, the creed in which we state to each other and to God what we believe, the hymn of the day, which presents God's message to us in song and is in fact the most important hymn in the liturgy or in the service, as well as the sermon in which God speaks to us in a message applicable in our lives. And the sermon is our version of what Paul describes as prophecy, speaking God's word to God's people. So all three of these reinforce and strengthen our faith, and so our response is to worship God by giving back to him our tithes and offerings. This is a poor payment that we to make for everything he has already given to us, and yet it is important for us returning to God thanksgiving for what he has done. Remember, the offering is not halftime. It's an integral part of our worship as a physical example of our response to his blessings, not only in worship, but what he gives to us throughout our lives. During the offering, we may have special music which allows musicians to return to God a portion of his gift to them of music. The prayers of the church, coming either before or after the offering, gather together all of our requests for ourselves, for the whole world, for all of those who are sick or suffering in any way, seeking God's answer. And of course, God answers our prayers, even those that are not spoken aloud. Part of his answer to our prayers follows the prayer of the church on Sundays when we have communion. Communion itself has its own liturgy as we prepare our hearts and souls to receive his blessing, his son's true body and true blood, under the humble elements of bread and wine. Afterwards, we have a last opportunity to give thanks to God in prayer and song for his gifts before receiving his benediction, in which he gives us his blessing to watch over us until we gather before him again. I can't think of a better way to conclude this than with an anecdote from my time at seminary. You see, the Missouri Synod has become far more diverse linguistically today than it was 170 years ago. At that time, the Synod was exclusively German with very little capability or, for that matter, interest in using English. At that time, during and after World War I, the situation changed from German to English with very little involvement in languages other than German or English, at least domestically. But all that has changed recently, not just with congregations holding worship service in other languages, sometimes as the primary or only service, but with our pastoral formation. No less than three different tracks to becoming a pastor are now open to men who speak a different native language. That's reflected at the seminary in occasional chapel services where either a hymn or a reading takes place in a different language. I say all of that as preface to explain that, in fact, there was one chapel service I remember when the entire service, apart from the sermon, was in Spanish. It was amazing that I could actually follow what was happening just as well as if it were in English, even though it had been about 8 years since I took my Spanish classes. And this is what the liturgy does for us. It connects us to the whole Christian church scattered throughout time and space. It is this Christian church which joins together using the words of Scripture, celebrating Christ's sacraments, to grow together and build one another up, looking forward to the day when all peoples and languages will worship together in the nearer presence of our crucified and risen Savior. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord unto life everlasting. Amen. Please rise as we continue with the Creed.